The kingdom of God is a rule of great blessing. And all of the saved will be in the presence of the sovereign king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reign, he will provide, he will bless. But when you read Scripture, the kingdom of God is also a time of great judgment. All who reject the Son, all who reject salvation, and all who continue in their rebellion against God will be judged. And the judgment is as certain as the blessing. And this is a terrifying truth. Eternal judgment is terrifying. Sinners often seek to avoid any thought of coming judgment. They would say something like, well, just put it out of your mind. Don't think about it. The judgment will never happen. Just hope for the best. And yet Scripture repeatedly warns of this judgment to come. It is forever. It is relentless torment. It is without end. It is without hope. It's astounding when you think about this truth. It is perplexing. To me, it is one of the most difficult truths in the Bible to consider, to ponder, to think about. And yet Scripture repeatedly warns of the judgment to come. The same Bible that promises salvation to all who turn from trusting in themselves to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ warns of eternal punishment to all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone is responsible. You are responsible before God. And God is a sovereign God, and yet everyone is responsible for their own hearts and lives, and everyone gets exactly what they choose. You want to have the Savior, you may have Him. You want to come to Christ, come to Christ. If you want to continue in your rebellion against God, you will get exactly what you want. God is sovereign in all of His ways. The kingdom of God is salvation for all in Christ, but judgment for all who are without Christ. And as we look at this truth and look at this particular passage which emphasizes judgment, my statement to you is, from the very beginning, is come to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. Because He is your only hope. You say, well, everyone here is a Christian. We're here at church, and Christians are the ones who come to church. And I say, yes, I know that. But come to Christ. And it may always be the case that someone here has not come to Christ, or someone is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of Scripture to you is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing in your entire life, the most important issue. And the Scripture is very clear about this particular truth. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we have in this passage the sending out of the 70. And we looked at the first part of this sending. And you have the instructions that are given to these individuals as they, the 70 disciples, as they go out and as they minister. And then this word is given in verses 10 through 16, which I want us to look at today. This word is given to those who reject this ministry and the warning of judgment in light of that rejection. Now, it's important to see the context. I think always in Scripture, and especially in the Gospel accounts, there is a presentation, a very methodical presentation of truth in the Word of God. And in Luke, you have a very methodical presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go back just to the Transfiguration, which is revealed in Luke chapter 9, you have God saying something from heaven that is most important. You know, you think about in all eternity, or in all time, rather, if God could speak from heaven and say something, you know, what would He say? You know, most of us think that he probably, you'd hear something like, "Don't do that," or something like that. You know, oh, you know, something to that effect. You know, you go, "Ooh, I'm, you know, I have to be very careful about the things that I say and do." When God speaks from heaven, he speaks with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "This is my Son, my chosen one." And then he says this, "Listen to him." The word is really to hear him. Think of all the things that God could say. That's what he says. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Hear him. Hear what he has to say." What he has to say is most important because he will tell you about me. He's going to tell you the things that you need to know. You need to hear him. And the whole of this text really moves forward with that statement sort of ringing in your ears. Hear him. Come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples are there. They're perplexed about this miracle that cannot be performed. Jesus Christ performs the miracle, but then he rebukes them for their unbelief. To be an unbeliever or to be rebuked for unbelief is not hearing him. They were not listening. And then he tells them about his ministry and that he's going to go to Jerusalem and the things that are going to take place. And he says, "Let these words sink into your ears. Let these words sink down deep. Let them sink into your ears. Hear these words." So what do the disciples do? They get into an argument about who is the greatest. Now here you have God from heaven saying, "Hear him." Jesus Christ saying, "Let these words sink down in your ears." And the disciples go, "Yeah, okay, thank you. Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? God's going to set up his kingdom. Who's going to be number one? Who's going to be number two? Number three, number four?" And they're putting their numbers together in terms of what the disciples, you know, the current order of the day, depending upon how they were performing, I suppose. But it was who's going to be in what position of authority. The Lord deals with them. Then they talk about hindering others from engaging in ministry. They said, why are you doing that? And then the disciples talk about judging, and they didn't receive the message, so let's call fire down from heaven. I'm always into that. I think that's a great thing. You know, that people don't want to do things, you know, you just fire from heaven and you know, burn them all up. That's, I guess I would have made a great disciple or something, but that sounds good to me too. The Lord says, "No, I'm not here for that. I'm not here to judge." And then he talks to them about the ways of discipleship. And he says, this is not going to be a great thing. You won't have any place to lay your head if you follow me. And it's difficult to be a disciple, and you take up your cross daily and follow me. And then what's really interesting is then he takes 70 and he sends them out. Now, did you notice in the sending out of the 70, what's missing? He tells them to pray. He tells them, "It's going to be difficult. You're going to be as lambs in the midst of wolves. Don't take any money. Go to the house. If you give the greeting of peace, stay in that house. Whatever you enter, heal those and tell them the kingdom of God has come near." And then he is going to say, "And if they don't receive you, the wrath of God will be upon them." I look at this statement and, you know, I'm always a little bit questioning. I think you should always question Scripture and always look at it, you know, to ask your questions, because Scripture can always answer your questions. It's always a sufficient witness, and it's the witness of truth. But I feel like saying, who are these 70? And they're given this ministry to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, I would love to hear what they had to say. I mean, if the disciples are, you know, worried about who's going to be the greatest, they don't even understand that Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And they don't understand discipleship. They don't understand to count the cost. They don't understand anything. And the Lord sends out 70 people, and he says to them, "If they receive you, they receive me." And if they don't receive you, the wrath of God will be upon them. I said, the wrath of God is going to be upon these cities if they don't receive these disciples who are a little bit confused? Maybe they're a whole lot confused. If you sat down and said to them, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Explain to me the kingdom of God. I'd love to hear that explanation. Are they going to say, well, the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom and Jesus Christ must establish the righteousness of the kingdom by going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying upon the cross in the place of sinners so that we can be righteous in a righteous kingdom forever? I don't know that that's what there's. I don't know. He doesn't even tell them. What's missing here is the message. What are you going to tell them? I kept looking here and said, you know, what are they supposed to go and telling? Because, you know, when you look at this statement about judgment, in no uncertain terms they are judged for not hearing these individuals, the 70. Amazing. I just find that astounding. But you know what else is astounding? Is this going forth continues in us. It continues in us. And do you know that you are a sufficient witness of eternal life to this world? That you are and that I am? If I was amazed at the 70, I'm even more amazed at me. That I should be a sufficient witness? That my life would be a sufficient witness? Is that a little bit humbling? To think of that? That people should spend eternity in hell. I don't take anything away from the sovereignty of God and His purposes being accomplished, because God's purposes will be accomplished. But from the aspect of the responsibility of man, that people will be in hell because of the witness that you gave and that they rejected? Can you imagine that? I read this particular text and I look at this and I see, especially about those who are rejected, and I say, well, you know, maybe Jesus himself should go to each one of these cities and that he should speak. I mean, I don't think anybody could be clearer on the kingdom of God than the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if he went and then he were rejected, then I would sort of understand the intensity of these words. But when the Lord says, hear him, hear the word of God, that doesn't just mean hear Jesus when Jesus speaks, but it means hear Jesus when he speaks and those whom he sends with the word. The word of God is a sufficient witness. It's not that we are a sufficient witness. The truth is a sufficient witness. And God causes his truth to be seen in us as a sufficient witness of life and death. Totally amazing. So the Lord sends these 70 out, and they go. And in verses 10 through 12, you have instructions that are given about what happens when these individuals, with the Word of God, are rejected. Notice the text. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So here's this rejection. Whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you. Whatever city you enter, and they don't receive you. These 70, we don't even know who they are. These 70, who, if you look at the disciples, I'm not even confident of the message that they're giving. They're going forth, it seems, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And certainly they understood that it's a righteous kingdom. It's a kingdom that requires repentance to enter into. That clearly is revealed up to this point in Luke's gospel. And truly they understood that it's the king and coming to him, and he's the one who's going to bring you into the kingdom. I think that would clearly be stated. It says you go into the city. And when you enter in, if they don't receive you, yours is a sufficient witness. Now, you know, how can that be? Well, again, I think it's very important to be reminded that God witnesses truth to every heart. God witnesses truth to every heart. You know, you say, well, what if you go to some place, you know, 1,000 years ago in the middle of some place where the gospel message has never been? Is that individual without excuse? Well, Romans 1 through 3 deals with those particular issues. And there's always three truths. I've mentioned it many times, but you need to bear these truths in mind. Because God witnesses to every heart. Three truths. You know what those three truths are. I'll remind you. But three truths. So that when an individual stands up and they said, you know, I never heard Jesus speak, and I never saw one of the disciples. In fact, I never saw a Bible. I never knew anything. The Lord's going to say, I told you. And they'll look at him and they'll say, well, you know, I would have remembered this. If you would have told me, I would remember. But what the Bible says is that God witnesses certain truths to every heart so that man is without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. What are those truths that are witness? Well, I'll give them to you. Romans verse in chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God himself witnesses the knowledge of himself to every heart. God witnesses to every heart that he exists. And you can look up these passages. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So that they are without excuse. And that's why you can go anywhere on planet Earth where you find a human being, and you'll find human beings talking about God. And trust me on this, but you can go anywhere on planet Earth and you'll find animals, but the animals will not be talking about God. You say, well, how do you know? I said, because I know what animals talk about. Animals do not talk about God. Why don't they? Because they're not made in the image of God. But God does not witness his existence to animals, but he does witness his existence to man so that there is no excuse for any individual not believing in God. None. The witness is a sufficient witness for God to know that truth, for man to know that truth, because God witnesses it to every heart so that they are without excuse. Continues in Romans chapter 2. And he talks about another thing that God witnesses, and that is in verses 14 and 15, that God gives a conscience. He witnesses right and wrong. So wherever you go, you'll find individuals who talk about God, and you'll also find individuals who have ethics and morality. Why do they have ethics and morality? Because they have right and wrong. And God writes it upon the heart. It's his witness. And individuals know there's wrong. I would say the conscience is like a buzzer inside of you. You know, I don't know how loud your buzzer is, but mine tends to buzz a little bit. You know, you do something wrong. So where do you get wrong from? Well, you get wrong from an absolute God. There's no other source of wrong but other than an absolute God. But you do something wrong. You know, why is it that when you do something wrong, you don't have to even be told. There's something inside you goes, eh. You know, that's why I said, I don't know what your buzz sounds like. Mine's something like that. You know, I don't know. Maybe yours is more like a bell. I don't know what it is, but mine's more, eh. Is there something wrong? Something. You've done the wrong thing. Who said I did the wrong thing? You say, well, you got that standard of morality from your father or your mother or whatever. You know, everyone has a conscience. That conscience can be strengthened by your father and mother, but it can't exist by your father and mother. It's a conscience that God puts in everyone, that they have a sense of right and wrong. Who puts that there? God puts it there, so that you're without excuse. Because people do the wrong thing, their conscience says, don't do that. They do it anyway, because they're in rebellion against God. And they smash the conscience when it buzzes like that. They go, I don't want to listen to that. And they don't listen. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But it's happened to me. Whether the buzzer goes off and you say, well, yeah, well, I don't want to listen to that. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Just so you know, the Bible says never violate your conscience. Never violate your conscience. If the conscience ever goes off and you say, well, that's ridiculous. It shouldn't be going off. I don't know what the deal is. Then teach your conscience, guide your conscience, but never break it. That's what the Bible says. It's God-given. It's a mechanism that God has placed within your heart. Says yes and no. That's all it says. It won't give you advice on your life and won't tell you what to do. It won't give you advice on where you're supposed to go to college or where you're supposed to move or the kind of job you're supposed to do that your conscience doesn't answer. It just says yes or no, right and wrong, good and bad. That's all it says. Witness to your heart. And there's a third thing that God witnesses. He witnesses the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His existence, the witnesses of right and wrong. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and go back to Romans chapter 1, at the end of that says, they know that there is a coming judgment. That's something else God witnesses to every heart, the judgment to come. And people say, oh, no, there's no judgment. I don't even worry about those kind of things. I say, yeah, right. You know, just try to go to bed and sleep at night. Because there's a judgment to come. And it's coming. And that's written upon your heart. Everyone's kind of thinking about that. Well, if there is a judgment, we'll sort of decide what happens then. Or, you know, all these kind of stuff. People like to talk about those kinds of things. But the Bible says there is a judgment to come. So when the Word of God sounds forth, the Word of God never goes forth in a neutral setting where, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And people go, oh, I never heard anything about a God or a kingdom or anything. No, it goes forth to people who already know there's a God. They already know right and wrong and that they're guilty for doing the wrong thing. And they also know that there's a judgment to come. Because God says He witnesses that to every heart. Every single individual. So that they are without excuse. That's what Romans says. So He says, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you. It's not just about them. It's about the whole of what God is doing in that in the hearts and lives of individuals. So when you speak to someone, you are speaking to someone who already has stuff going on inside of them. That's why I say when you talk to people, talk to them about God. Talk to them about right and wrong. And talk to them about the judgment to come. Because if God's witnessing that truth to their inside, you witness it to their outside. You tell it into their ears. They say, well, I don't believe, they can say they don't believe in all of that. And I say, yeah, well, the Bible says you do believe in all of that. So I'd rather believe what the Bible says about people than what they say about themselves. But that's what you witness to people. And these individuals are going to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom, it's now. And it has come. And if they do not receive you, and it says, go out into the street and say, even the dust of your city which clings to your feet, we wipe off. It's an act of protest. It's an indication that even the dirt of the city is unclean to us. We don't want it to be clinging to us. We don't want it to be a part of us. And it's really a sign of divine displeasure. I look at this text and I say, you know, Lord, shouldn't you be really sure what kind of witness is given? The Lord says, I know what kind of witness is given. I've already made the witness there. And these individuals are going to witness again to what I've already witnessed, but they're going and they're proclaiming a specific truth. If they are rejected, that's all that's necessary for this sign of divine displeasure to be given. It says, the kingdom of God has come near to you, but was not received by you. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom where those who are in the kingdom are receivers of the kingdom. They come by grace, but they come willingly. There's no one who will be forced into the kingdom of God. They all come because they want to be there. Again, by God's grace and for His glory, but they come because they want to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of truth, and you come through the truth. I think it's always important to to think about Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God. And God says, this is what I want you to do. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And they turned their backs upon God and they walked away. And they went in rebellion against God. And the whole of Genesis 1 through 11 is really the description of the first period of God dealing with mankind. And the whole of mankind, because God's imputed the sin of Adam and Eve to the whole of the human race, but the whole of mankind continued to walk in rebellion against God. And God chose Israel as a nation. And Israel continued to walk in rebellion against God. And the truth is proclaimed. And what happens when you enter into the kingdom in the picture of this rebellion is it's like these individuals in rebellion who are lost, blind, and dead in their sins. They have no hope. God, by His grace, brings them and they turn back around to the truth. It's like the Garden of Eden reversed. And they turn back to the truth. And God says, I'm going to save people. And I'm not just going to save them by just grabbing them and throwing them into the kingdom of God. I'm going to throw some in and not going to throw others in. But you come because you say, the truth. You're speaking that truth to my heart. I'm hearing the truth that, you know, Jesus Christ died for me. And suddenly the truth matters. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of truth. It's always been a truth kingdom. And the truth is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute truth of an absolute God is revealed to us. And we have the truth and we turn back to the truth. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. And that's why these individuals go forth as a witness. And they go forth and they said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. And that may be a very general message that is given. I know their message was something like that. It says if they don't receive that message, then divine displeasure is revealed. And they said, you are to indicate to them that because they don't receive, because they don't hear the word of God as God spoke from heaven and Jesus Christ Himself said, because they don't hear the word of God, they're not a part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that you enter in through the word of God and receiving the word of God and hearing the word of God and believing the word of God and obeying the word of God. It is a truth kingdom. And the entrance is very clear. So if you are walking in rebellion against God, it's time for you to turn around. And I'd love to turn you around, but I can't do it. Only God can turn your heart around. And only God can quicken your eyes to see and open your ears to hear and to understand. But it is a truth kingdom. This is for everything. This is for life forever. If you're a young person and you're listening to me, a very young person, you need to be saved. You can't be saved by your parents' faith. You have to hear the word of God. You won't be gathered up with a carload of people going. It's individuals. You enter in as the sons of God. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. Only children. And you need to hear the word of God. And don't hear it because I say so. Hear it because God says so. Hear it because it's His word, not my word. It's His truth. And you need to hear the word of God. And there isn't any word that is more important than hearing God's invitation for you enter into the kingdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is only in Him. And it's really interesting as you look at Luke's gospel, the more you read in Luke's gospel, the more this truth of the gospel message sort of is unfolding in Luke's gospel. That's what you see. He's going to talk about you can't save yourself. You have to be saved by Him. And He saves you by dying on the cross. I mean, it's like this unfolding message that is given. But you must be a hearer of the Word of God. And then he says in verse 12, But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Sodom is one of the cities of the plain, obviously, and revealed in Genesis 13, Genesis 19. A city that was destroyed for absolute rebellion against God, for immorality, for homosexuality, in complete rebellion against God. And when Jude even talks about God knows how to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, you have this the mentioning of these places because God knows how to judge. A pretty clear indication of that. But here it says it's going to be worse for you. Worse for those cities who reject the word of God. And they shall receive God's wrath upon them. I think this would sort of indicate, just sort of as an aside, I think there's levels of judgment. If it says it's going to be worse, say for you it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I don't think it's trying to make a precise comparison, just saying it's you're worse because you've heard more. You're worse because you've heard more. You're worse, it's worse for you because the witness was right in front of you. I hate to say it to all of you, but it's worse for you. It's worse for you if you go to church and you've heard the Word of God and rejected the Word of God. It's worse for you because you have had the witness set before you. It's worse for people living in America. And we sing about God's grace being shed upon America as a great nation. I say, yeah, that's great. That's a great truth, but also it's an awesome truth and a fearful truth when it comes to judgment, because great opportunity, great witness of the truth corresponds to great judgment in the rejection of that truth. And if there should be a godly nation, it should be in the United States of America. We should be a godly nation. You talk about having the opportunity to have the Word of God, to have the truth of God. But what you see is the reigning of rebellious hearts in turning their backs upon the Word of God and turning their backs upon God Himself. A great witness of truth, perhaps the greatest witness of truth. And we turn away. But here in this passage it says, you know, the more you hear the truth, the more your responsibility is before God to receive and to hear that truth. And if you don't hear the truth, you have no one but yourself to blame. You've heard it. God says, come to Christ. God says, receive Christ. God says, you cling to the things of this world and you're clinging to that which will never keep you and will never last. What were the people in these cities holding on to that they wouldn't receive the kingdom of God that was through Jesus Christ? You think they say, well, the kingdom of God, tell me more about this kingdom. I'd like to hear about this kingdom, you know, because I already know about God. I always know about right and wrong. And I already know there's a judgment to come. There's a kingdom. You can look at the whole of the Old Testament as God revealing His truth for His kingdom. And here He comes, and Jesus Christ is here, and it says, go and tell all the cities. And they say, we don't want this. We don't want this truth. It'd be more tolerable, more bearable, more endurable for Sodom than for that city. You notice you have the Lord get very specific. Here's sort of the tale of two cities and then the tale of one city. But He first talks about Chorazin and then and Bethsaida in verses 13 and 14, and then He focuses in verse 15 on Capernaum. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Phoenician cities, they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And here's the tale of one city. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in the heaven. Actually, there's a question that sort of that is set forth here in this particular task. It's sort of a question that expects a negative answer. You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will not be exalted to heaven, but you will be thrust down to Hades. You will be thrust down to hell itself. Now, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were cities where Jesus Christ was present. And Chorazin is at least close to Capernaum. And so you have these cities that had the witness of the Word. That's what they had. The witness of the Word from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You think, what a great opportunity that would be. Wouldn't you love to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach and teach? I hope one of the things that the Lord's going to do for the first 100 years when we're in heaven is just teach through the Scriptures. Say, this is exactly what this means. This is exactly, you know, we all say, well, I think this is what this, you know, as I read the Scriptures, this is what I understand. You know, Jesus Christ will say, this is what it means. Here's what I said. This is what, no, I didn't mean that. I mean this. You'd have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking very specifically upon his word. And what a great thing to hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Capernaum heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached in Capernaum. He taught in Capernaum. And when God says, this is my son, my chosen one, hear him, he means it. It's the only hope. He's speaking to a bunch of rebels who have turned their back upon God and they're running in all of their sinfulness. And it's as if God cries from heaven and says, hear the message, hear the gospel message, hear the truth. It's your only hope. It's your only hope. There is no other way. Hear the word of God. Even through these 70 witnesses who are, I'm not sure that they graduated from disciple school yet. But anyway, they're out there doing, flailing away. Doing their best. And the Lord says, if they don't receive you, my judgment is upon them. Because my word is a sufficient witness. Proclaim the word. And so you have this pronouncement that is given against these cities. And then you have the real significance of this particular passage. And it's a part of Scripture that you should take to heart. Because notice what he says in verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That is an amazing verse of Scripture. He who hears, he who listens. It really means to hear, to take. But he who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects sets you aside, sets me aside. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And the word for to send is the word that means to send forth as an official, authoritative representative. God says, I'm sending forth my authoritative representative, and Jesus Christ appears. This means the one who bears the full authority of the sender. And then Jesus Christ sends the 70 forth. He sends the apostles forth. And he sends us forth. So that when someone rejects you as one who speaks the gospel message, one who tells the truth, they're rejecting not you, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're not rejecting Jesus Christ, they're rejecting God. I find that amazing. I mean, it's clearly obvious that's what we are, is we're here to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what your responsibility is. Whether you like it or not, you're a witness of Jesus Christ. You're either a good one or a crummy one, but you're one. You're a witness of Jesus Christ. And when you are rejected as a witness of Jesus Christ, there's great significance to that. Do you realize in judgment, that someone's going to stand up and say, I never heard about that. And they're going to say, well, didn't you hear? And your name will be mentioned. Didn't you hear what he or she said? Well, yeah, but I mean, they didn't know what they were talking about. I mean, you know, I didn't know what, you know, what they were. They didn't have it straight. I mean, if they had said it like this, I'd have clearly understood, but I didn't. And the Lord says, no, you reject them. You reject me. And you reject me, you reject the one who sent me, the authoritative messenger. I'm an authoritative representative of God himself. And I send forth my authoritative witnesses, which is you and me, witnesses of Jesus Christ. And the witness that you give is a sufficient witness. The witness of the 70 that went forth is a sufficient witness. And if you think it's amazing to think about an eternity of separation from God, an eternity of hell, and the same word that's used to describe eternal life is the word that's used to describe eternal death, forever, without end. We have forever eternal life with God. There is eternal condemnation. And whenever I think of judgment, I think, well, you know, maybe a billion years, maybe 10 billion years, and then, you know, you bring people up and give them another opportunity or something, you know, something, but it's forever. That is stunning truth to think about, but then to think that you're the witness and you're a sufficient witness of that truth. Saying, I'm not sure I want to take on that responsibility. But you don't have a choice and I don't have a choice. It's a responsibility that God gave to us that we are sufficient witness. That's why the godliness of your heart and life is the testimony of your God. That's why it's important to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in an ungodly world. And the words that you speak tell the truth. And we think that we're supposed to make people feel comfortable. We are not supposed to make people feel comfortable. We're to tell the truth. We're representing the truth of God. We're to set the truth before people as a sufficient witness of life and death forever. Amazing. It seems to me when you have verse 16 read to these 70 that there should have been about 55 of them that turn around and say, you know, who is sufficient for such a thing or fall down and say, I'm not going. But the amazing thing is they go. They go as representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're a witness of him. Like you are. Like I am. And we are a sufficient witness of the truth. May your life be a sufficient witness of the truth. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your life that gives testimony of the truth that is a witness of life and death. And then your words, may you speak them accurately. You say, well, I don't know the gospel very well. I say, well, that's why God made 3x5 cards. Get one. Write it down. You can read it to people. I don't care. But you know, work at the gospel message. You ought to be able to give the gospel message. If you're saved, you ought to be able to say why you're saved. And in your own faltering way, you ought to be able to give that message. But you're a witness of life and death. You can be a crummy witness, you can be a good witness, but you're a witness. Be a good witness. Be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand for the truth. And tell the truth. You're not to make people feel warm and fuzzy. You're to tell the truth in a clear, straightforward manner and in love, but you tell the truth. This particular passage is amazing. You look at it and say, well, it's just a story about 70 people going forth proclaiming the gospel. No, it's about 70 people going forth and proclaiming life and death. And the rejection of the people was a rejection of the Savior and a rejection of Almighty God. I find it amazing to think the day will come when people will stare at whatever it is that is the presence of God and realize they've rejected him because they've rejected Jesus Christ, because they rejected you and me. as sufficient witnesses of the truth. And may God strengthen us to be faithful in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, then live for Him. Don't be like the world to witness to the world. Be like Christ to witness to the world. That's how you witness to the world. Be a faithful and true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We're thankful that Your truth ministered to our hearts, not because we are special, but because You are special. And because of Your grace that opened our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. We're so thankful that Your grace ministers truth. And it is right for us to come to the end of this message and fall on our faces before You in prayer and say, God, be merciful to the many people today in this world who need to hear the truth. And we pray that You will send forth laborers into Your harvest, but that You will open the blind eyes of people to see, and that You will quicken the hearts of those who are dead to live. And the hope, Lord God, is not in the sufficiency of our witness. The hope is in the sufficiency of Your sovereign power to accomplish Your purposes in the world in which we live. And Lord, we realize that You send us forth into this world, and we look at this and we say, who is sufficient for such a thing? But we're thankful that we go forth in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit and in Your strength and power with Your word and with Your message, and we pray that You will accomplish Your purposes in the world in which we live. We live in a world of darkness, but You've commanded us to be lights in a world of darkness. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to live for You. Help us to speak for You. We pray that Your grace will be seen in and through our lives, and that many people will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Your kingdom will come in all of its fullness, accomplished by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.